1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Our custom is to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound if necessary to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And of course, we've diagrammed on the board what that means. When an individual believes in Christ, they're entered into the top circle, which is eternal security, and you cannot get out of this top circle, no matter what you do, because logically, if Christ died for all your sins, past, present, and future, what sin can you commit to get out? You can't. But unfortunately, most people aren't very logical. They're not deep thinkers. But if you accept the proposition that he died for the sins of the world, including your sins, unlimited atonement, and you weren't even born, now this is 2,000 years ago, then there's no sin that can get you separated from God. So you're also entered into the bottom circle, which is called filling of the Holy Spirit in time, because you're in a mortal body right now. That won't last long, but you'll be around for, let's just say another 70 years or 60 years or 50 years, whatever it is, we're in a mortal body. And so we're commanded to stay in the bottom circle, which is fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. And we also have developed a term, Colonel Thieme did rather, called the divine dynasphere. And that is where you metabolize and learn Bible doctrine and grow to maturity. When you commit a sin, you're out of the bottom circle and you're in the cosmic systems. Cosmic systems are very complex. It's the strategy of Satan, and Satan's a genius. And it's involved mostly in human good works. He's got some other things thrown into the mix, but basically it's human good works. So we get out of the cosmic system and back into the filling of the Holy Spirit and the bottom circle of fellowship when we name any known sins, and that's called rebound. It's a technique that was used in the Old Testament for believers. It's a technique used in the New Testament for believers as well. And so our custom is to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us that opportunity to use that technique to name any known sins you can think of, including arrogance, mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, or overt sins, larceny, whatever it is. And God, of course, is faithful and just, and he will forgive you that sin because it's already been judged on the cross and put you back into fellowship. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here together to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us in Christ's name. Amen. My wife sent me a text this morning as I was driving in. There's a new game or something called something about what would Jesus do. And every time you do a good deed, you get points. See, that's the cosmic system right here. It's all based on good deeds. And, we're not going to open it or look at it, but it's a new little thing that the kids play with. But that's how they're indoctrinated into good deeds is the Christian way of life. Well, we know that that's not true. An unbeliever, of course, can be a very good person, very moral person, and go to hell. A Christian could be a very nasty person, a very vile person, and go to heaven. The issue, of course, is what think ye of Christ? The issue is salvation by faith alone and Christ alone. And so as Christians, we're commanded to be good citizens, but that doesn't save you. And it doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. What puts Bible doctrine in your brain is the application, well, the metabolization of Bible doctrine, and of course, the application of Bible doctrine to reality. So, but see, it's a great deception, and that's part of the cosmic system we were talking about in our initial opening prayer here. It's the cosmos. The cosmos is a Greek word for the world, and Satan is the ruler of the world. So his ace trump actually is religion, because that's all religion is based on, is good deeds. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. So you're in a relationship with your creator. This is what the creator has designed for you to do. This creator, of course, as Peter has indicated, when he started out his letter, he took us to eternity past. The creator thought about you in eternity past. Before the world was created, he thought about you, and he knew you would come into existence. And therefore, he made provisions, and knowing that you would be a believer, that you would want to be saved, he made provisions to get you the gospel, and knowing that you'd want to learn Bible doctrine, he made provisions to get you someone to teach you Bible doctrine. And so, that's how Peter started his letter, and of course then he concluded his introduction with eternity future, And he talks about these rewards that are available to us. We've already studied those. And now, of course, he's moving into a new section. I guess we'll start at verse 14. We left off at 14, but we'll continue with that. And he says, as obedient children, and of course that's what we are. We're in the family of God. We are the children of God. And Hebrews, if you're not a believer, you're said to be a bastard, which means you're not a child of God. Greek word is. I think they translated illegitimate child, but that's not that word for that. Tell you God's divine attitude towards the unbeliever. It's true that God so loved the world, but his love for the unbeliever is not a personal love. His love for the unbeliever is an impersonal love. And there's a big difference. There's a vast difference. Christians do not understand the difference between impersonal love and personal love. For God so loved the world there's nothing attractive about the world and the unbeliever that God loves. All the integrity is in the subject, which is God. The world, the object, has nothing that God is attracted by whatsoever. You is a different story, because you're a believer, and the second you believed in Christ, you received his righteousness, amongst other 40 things, and your soul. You received a human spirit. You received his righteousness. You received his eternal life. You received all these goodies. And of course, God looks into your soul now, and there is a personal love. There's an affinity. Perfection has an affinity for perfection, and you are perfect right now. Even though you're still in this body and you still sin, you have God's perfection inside of you, and that's how you're saved, because God looks inside of your soul and sees that you have his righteousness, and therefore he is propitiated, he's satisfied. And we have different words in soteriologies like expiation to describe from the God side and from the man side what this all means. But basically, that's why you are loved by God, and God has a maximum personal love for every single believer. The real issue for believers is, do you love God? Now, most believers will say, well, all believers, if you ask them, do you love God, they're all going to say yes. But they're liars. Because if you love God, then you would want to know about God. And if you want to know about God, then you should know something about God. So we could just ask you a little quiz about God. Can you name the 10 attributes of God as revealed in the Bible? No. Can you give me the difference between impersonal love and personal love? No. Can you tell me what happened on the cross and distinguish between the first 3 hours and the last 3 hours? No. Can you tell me about the hypostatic union? No. In other words, I'd have to give them an F. So God loves them with the maximum love, but they don't love God, because you can't love what you don't know. And that's the problem. A lot of people get married. They don't know the other person. They think they do. They project on that person their own qualities. But that person doesn't have those qualities. And, of course, they're blinded by, you know, wavy hair, smile, nice smiling, whatever it is, or whatever the attraction is. It's physical attraction. And, of course, people can fake you out real easily. And they can put up a good front for about 3 months, and then, boom, now we're married. And then 3 weeks later, it's like, what the hell happened? So, you need to be very cautious about many things in life. One of them is, who do you pick as a lifetime mate? And if they're negative to Bible doctrine, dude, you need to tell them goodbye, because that's not the one God has picked out for you. The one he's picked out for you is someone that's positive to Bible doctrine. Of course, unless you're a loser too, and you're negative to Bible doctrine, then you got two losers marrying each other, and they don't know anything about God, but they'll go to a nice church, and they'll have little kids, and they'll sing songs, and they'll all be in the playpen of Christianity until they die and go to heaven and get no rewards whatsoever. And then they'll realize they pissed their entire life away, because that's what it says. You will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. When will you be ashamed? Well, you'll be clueless for your entire life on this earth, except you'll have lots of knots on your head. And you'll wonder, why am I so miserable? Well, because as a believer, you're designed to run on Bible doctrine, not on the cosmos. Now, the cosmos can stimulate you. They can give you stimulation, and you can have your ups and your downs, and your ups and your downs, and go from, you know, from pillar to post. But that's what unbelievers do. Unbelievers can be happy if they follow the laws of divine institutions. Believers can find some happiness, but you'll never get out of the gate. And you'll never get to spiritual maturity, which is God's command to you, is to grow up and stop being an idiot. Grow up to be a mature believer. And when you're a mature believer, of course, God can open up the blessings on you beyond your wildest imagination. And if I ask people, do you want to have all these rewards? They'd say yes. And of course, God wants you to have them more than you want you to have them. And I know you want you to have them, but he wants you to have them even more, because that's how he's glorified. He's glorified when he can bless you in the devil's world, right under the devil's nose, because this is the devil's world. And God can protect you, bless you, and advance you in ways that you cannot comprehend. And he can give you middle attitude stability, grace orientation life. He gives you lots of tests. You pass the test. You move forward. And that's what Peter's all about here. So how do you do it? As obedient children, you have to subject yourself to an accurate Bible teacher. That's what you have to do. Oh, I can read it for myself. No, you can't. Impossible. God has set up a system where someone that has the gift of pastor teacher instructs people. It can be a big congregation or a little congregation. Size is irrelevant. Of course, size is everything to mega churches. They have a heart attack if they don't have 300 people in there. And they hustle people to hustle other people and get them to come in so they can pass the plate or whatever they do. That's how they measure success, is by the numbers. And of course, the Bible tells us that the numbers, when a woman makes a garment and cuts away the scraps, that's the numbers of people that are saved. And the same equation is for positive believers. The vast majority of Christians that are saved, they want nothing to do with Bible doctrine. They want to be entertained. They want to be titillated. They don't go to church to learn Bible doctrine. They go to church for other reasons. The social stuff. I want to meet nice people. You know, whatever their motivation is. They don't go there to learn. They do not go there to learn. If they fall into a church that's actually teaching Bible doctrine, they won't stay around long, because it bores them, or it upsets them, or it offends them, or it doesn't entertain them. So churches have learned how to entertain people, and some of them are very good at it. So you have to be obedient to what? Well, you have to be obedient to the Word of God. That's your authority, is the Word of God. And he has a negative. Do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance. Your former lust, of course, as an unbeliever, or even as a believer, you are all about doing good, being good, and feeling good, because that's Satan's priority. Do good, be good, feel good, and God will let you in. That's a lie. God is not impressed with you. He's only impressed with himself, because he's not a hypocrite. You're dealing with absolute perfection, and you think almost grand is going to be good enough for absolute perfection? No, there's no second place awards. You're either in or you're out. You're either a saved believer or you're an unsaved unbeliever. And in terms of growing as a believer, of course, when you become a believer, you're a baby. And the command is for you to grow up to an adult. And of course, this is point Y, this is point X, this is point Z. X is when you're born as an unbeliever. Y is when you become a believer. This could be at the age of 20, 30, 40, maybe even 10, maybe 7. And then when you die, let's just give you 100 years. So let's say you have 50 years, or you have 75 years. You got saved at 25. Now, most people can't really tell you when they're saved. I can't tell you when I was saved. I have no idea what it was. Some people do have, they can say, well, December the 12th at 12 o'clock or whatever it was. That's fine. But many people are saved in this country as children, and they don't remember the exact day. They heard the gospel and they took it. And they didn't know anything until they fell under the ministry of a pastor teacher, because if you're positive in your soul and you want to learn, God will send you someone to teach you. And then, of course, this is a 45-degree angle pointed upward, which are assuming that you want to learn something. And so you will, as obedient children, you'll reject the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance. Now, again, as we said last time, ignorance is just you don't have any knowledge. We all start out ignorant. When you were born again, you didn't know anything about the resurrection or the rapture or anything. You didn't know anything about it at all. You weren't even sure you were eternally saved. You didn't know about eternal security. You heard the gospel that if God's, you know, perfect, I'm not perfect. You can figure that out pretty quick. And this is a way that I can be with my Creator, that Christ died for my sins. Well, I'll take it. I believe it. What does it really mean? I don't know. But see, most Christians, when I ask them what does it really mean, they don't know here, same thing. I don't know. They spent 75 years, they still don't know what it means. But that's not you. Because what? They stayed in their ignorance. And ignorance can be cured. But as I said last time, stupid, we can't cure. Ignorance we can cure. Ignorance, you just don't know anything. Well, okay, well, this is a place to come to learn something. Stupid, I can't help you, dude. Stupid is, they won't learn. Even if Jesus Christ was standing here teaching the Bible class, if you're stupid, you ain't learning a thing. And that's what the disciples did. Many people heard Jesus every day. They were stupid. They didn't learn anything. Why? They didn't want to learn anything. Well, they wanted to be entertained. They liked the miracles. They didn't want to learn anything. This is your soul. Your soul has a positive signal and a negative signal. That's your volition. And if your signal's on negative signals, I don't care who's teaching you, you're not going to respond to it. In fact, it'll be hateful to you. You don't want it. Just like the unbeliever. You can have the best presentation of the gospel. If they're on negative signals in their soul, they won't respond to it. Won't do it. So it's all about what you want. And so, ironically, there should be no regrets, because you're going to get exactly what you want. If you want to be a mature believer, you will be. If you don't, you won't. Now, we're not talking about what God wants. We're talking about what you want. We know what God wants. God says in his directive will, I want all humans to be saved. They're not all saved. I want all believers to reach maturity. They don't all reach maturity. Well, what's the problem? Well, free will. God cannot force anybody to do anything. Otherwise, he would violate your free will. So it's your choice. It's your choice. So he says, do not be conformed to the former lusts which are yours in your ignorance. And this involves a whole lot of things. So lust can involve sin, but it really involves the world. The world. There's something about out there that they lust for, they want. Lust is something you want. And what do they want? Well, they want this, they want that, they want the other thing. And as Jesus Christ said, he said, look, I know you want all these things in life. A nice spouse, a nice car, a nice home, or whatever. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I will give you all these things. And what does it mean, seek ye first the kingdom of God? Well, one, if you're an unbeliever, get saved. And two, if you're a believer, learn Bible doctrine. Because the irony is, if God allows you to have all these wonderful things that you think you want, if you don't have capacity in your soul to enjoy them, they'll make you miserable. They'll make you absolutely miserable. There's many rich people that'll kill themselves because they're so miserable with all the success they've had. They have no capacity. So if you don't have the capacity, it's not going to work. Just like in dating, people say, well, I got to find the right person. No, you don't. It's not about finding the right person. It's about being the right person. If you are the right person, then you'll be able to enjoy when you find the right person. But everybody's trying to find Mr. Right or Miss Right. But they don't realize that that's not what it's all about. It's about you being the right person. And God will drop that person in your lap, but you should concentrate on yourself, because you can't change another human. You can only change yourself. And so verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So the Holy One who called you, who's the Holy One? Well, you've got one-third chance. If you know the Trinity, it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we know that the word holy stands for the absolute integrity of God. It's the character of God. It's the 10 attributes of God. It's the Trinity. And those 10 characteristics, of course, you can look it up in your book. Go to the Trinity. And so the Holy One refers to his perfect character, and the One refers to one of the members of the Trinity. And so we have a clue here. Who called you? Kaleo. So, who is the one that calls you? The one that called you is God the Holy Spirit. That's his job. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is in your book in salvation, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, and many, many other verses. This is God the Holy Spirit, because his job is to get the gospel to every human that is this way. So, every human is positive. What does it mean by to be positive in your volition? Well, you're 10 years old or whatever it is, and you say to yourself, I want to know my Creator. That's all it is. That's what positive volition is. You really want to know who it is. And therefore, you're on positive volition. The Holy One who calls you, God the Holy Spirit, has to get you the gospel. Now, his ministry, of course, is two-part. It's called common grace and efficacious grace. Common grace deals with his making the gospel understandable. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, first of all. So just back a little bit. We'll just review this stuff and how it all works. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 describes the unbeliever. Remember, the unbeliever is a dichotomous being. Di means two. He has two things. And you were an unbeliever at one time. You have a body, you have a soul. That's it. Your soul consists of five attributes. You have emotion, you have mentality, a super mentality, you have self-awareness, you have a conscience, and you have volition. So if somebody says, what's the soul? Well, it's an immaterial thing that has those five components. And you have a body, obviously you have a mortal body. Now your body is not human life. Your body is biological life. Christ didn't die to save your body. People got all excited about the body. The body is biological life. The soul is what you are. The soul is indestructible. Now, the soul is housed in the biological life called the body. And God imputes he imputes, this is technical, but God imputes the nepshama. He doesn't impute the soul to the biological life. The Bible doesn't say that. It says that he imputes the breath of life and you become a living being. So you could say, in the biological life, which is, of course, the brain is where the soul is housed, you have some type of a format soul, but it's not activated. It's like the Frankenstein monster is sitting there, but you got to activate it. God's the one that activates it. Scientists cannot activate life. They can see it activated when the kid screams, when you slap it on the butt, but they cannot activate life. And in every case, God always imputes the nepshama when the fetus emerges from the mother's womb and is biologically viable. He imputes the nepshama. But you're born with a soul and a spirit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man. Now you can just cross that word out, natural. It's not natural at all. The word is psukikos. And what's the word psuke mean? Soul. Why they call it natural, I don't know, because that's not the word for this is not the word for natural. It's the soulish man is what it should be translated exactly. The literal translation is, but a soulish man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit here. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. You cannot understand Bible doctrine unless you have a human spirit, except for the divine institutions. That's one category of truth that the unbeliever can understand. Remember, there's three categories of truth. There's the divine institutions for all mankind. There's the gospel for the unbeliever. And there's Bible doctrine for the believer. So here we have a being that has a soul and a spirit, and they cannot understand the gospel. They can't understand Bible doctrine because they're spiritually appraised. You have to have a human spirit. So you see our problem. If you're an unbeliever with a soul and a body, you can't even understand the gospel because it's spiritually appraised. You don't have a human spirit. It's foolishness to you. So how do we make that up? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 gives us a partial answer. And there's many passages. It's in your book under the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and his ministry of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So what occurs is the doctrine of common grace, and that is, the Holy Spirit will take the place of a human spirit. So the unbeliever can understand the gospel. Now they can understand it because the Holy Spirit takes the place of a human spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Without the Holy Spirit's ministry, you wouldn't be saved. So the Holy Spirit takes the place of the human spirit, so it's understandable. But that still doesn't save you. You understand the gospel, but you can say, no, I don't believe it. So only would you say, by a speck of faith more than none at all, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 to 9, you ain't got to have faith. Okay, I believe it. How much faith is required? Well, it's irrelevant. It can be about the size of an electron going around an atom. If you can get that much faith ginned up in your faith meter, you're in. Because God, the Holy Spirit, takes that faith and makes it efficacious. He moves you from there to there. And the there is the eternal security. You're saved. So if you had all the faith that every human ever had in the world put into your faith meter when you heard the gospel, you still wouldn't be saved unless he made it efficacious. And that's the second ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, efficacious. So common grace is making the gospel understandable to the unbeliever. And efficacious grace is saving the unbeliever. But that's what it says, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Otherwise, you could boast. You could say, well, I had 80% faith when I heard the gospel, and you only had 70% faith. And that might be true. But see, without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, your 80% won't save you. Your 70% won't save you. Your 1,000,000,000% faith won't save you. God, the Holy Spirit, has to make it efficacious. So back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you. So these people are saved, but first of all, before they were saved, they were called. Which means what? Well, as we've already studied, we went into eternity past already. God in eternity past knew that you would come into time and that you would have positive volition in your soul. Therefore, he called you. He identified you as one that would be saved. Now you might ask, well, if God knew who was going to be saved and who would not be saved, why do we have the doctrine of unlimited atonement? What's that doctrine? Well, when Jesus Christ is on the cross, every sin that every human committed was imputed to him while he hung there for the last 3 hours. Well, why not just impute the sins of those that would believe? And so he'd only have to hang on the cross for maybe 20 minutes. Well, because God is absolutely fair. And the unbeliever, when they stand before the great white throne judgment, they can't say, I didn't have an equal opportunity to be saved. Because God would say, yes, you did. My son died for your sins. All you had to do is say, I'll take it. So no one could say that God did not have equal opportunity for every human to be saved. Because he died for the sins of the people that would say, no. He died for their sins as well as your sins. And of course, the same with rewards for believers. When you do not get your rewards, when you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ and you wonder where they are, well, I will be happy to take you over to the Hall of Records and I'll show you behind the glass all the things you could have had. Because they were put in that bank account before the foundations of the world. Even though God knew that you'd never get a dime out of there. He knows everything. But why did he bother putting them in there if he knows you're never going to get a dime? Well, it's the grace of God, because you can't say, well, I didn't have an equal opportunity. Yeah, you did. It's a memorial to his grace. And that's why Jesus in his resurrection body has the scars. Your resurrection body won't have any scars. The only resurrection body that will have scars are Jesus Christ. And it's a memorial to grace, to his work. And your rewards that you will not get in the Hall of Records is a memorial to the grace of God. He wanted you to have them. Well, why didn't you get them? You didn't want them. Something was more important to you. And that's why he says, do not be conformed to the former lust. The former lust is these lusts in the world were more important to you than what God had for you. And that's stupid. I mean, that's just, you can't get any dumber than that. My kids used to say when they came home from school that, what was that little thing they said? It was kind of funny. You know how kids are in elementary school. It's let's see, boys go to college to get more knowledge and girls go to Jupiter to get more stupider. You know, they get in little cliques with the boys and the girls. I know what the girls said to the boys, but I have two boys. So I just said, oh, okay, well, you'll find out about girls one of these days, and this is when they're in the first grade or stuff. Because boys and girls are naturally different. Liberals always want to say, well, they're the same, and you're getting the same toys. No, boys always gravitate towards guns and rocks, and girls don't. They're just wired differently. But see, liberals shake their fist at God and say, that's not fair. It's not fair that we have women that are physically less endowed than men in many areas. And therefore, we will make women go through ranger school. We'll find that one woman and make her go through, which I'm fine. If you can find that one and she can pass all the stuff without lowering the standards, I'm cool with it. But it's not all of them. That's why we have male events and female events at the Olympics. Of course, with the transgender stuff, I'll just switch over from being a male to a female and I'll win it all. Because if we had mixed genders at the Olympics, very few women would get any medals, folks. And I didn't, people glare at me, I didn't make it that way. I'm just not sticking my head in the sand and saying, oh yeah, we're all equal. No, we're kind of not. Now, in terms of IQ, men and women are the same mentally, but physically they're different, and they're wired differently, according to the Bible. So you want to conform your thinking to the world. The world says the most nonsense stuff. I've got 53 genders. Really? I mean, it's just like, these people are out of their frickin' minds. And just do not let the world stand between you and common sense. And that's what they do. They stand between you and common sense. And if you don't line up with them, they don't like you at all. But as Jesus said, of course, common sense is what Bible doctrine is. Jesus said, don't be surprised when the world hates you. Hated me first. And if you stand for Bible doctrine, don't look around for a lot of friends, folks. You're going to be unliked on Facebook if you're all into Facebook stuff, because you start putting out the truth about the divine institutions and how you're saved and good works is nonsense, you're going to be unfriended like crazy. And of course, a lot of people can't take that, so they just keep their mouth shut. Well, I won't tell anybody I'm a Christian. I might offend somebody. Okay, good job. You're a great soldier for Christ. Just hide in the foxhole there all your life, and then when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be ashamed, because you realize you sold your heritage, which is that rewards, for a mess of pottage, mess of beans. And so good job. But you did it to yourself. So, verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Okay, so the Holy One who called you is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and salvation. He called you, which means he knew you'd want the gospel, and God plugged into the doctrine of divine decrees. Now, this is advanced Bible doctrine, but it's in your book under the plan of God. See, the plan of God is God had an eternal life conference before time. God created time. And they sat around the fireside, as it were, and they said, look, if we create creatures with free will, they will turn against us. Yeah, they will, because that's what free will is. Just a matter of time. They will turn against us. And so the first category they created were angels. Angels are like you in terms of your volition. They have volition, you have volition. They have mentality, you have mentality. Now, their bodies are fantastically different than human bodies, but in the future, your resurrection body will be superior to the angelic body. And angelic bodies are pretty amazing. I mean, we studied angels before. But those creatures turned against God, didn't they? Satan pulled off a third of them, at least, probably more. God provided a salvation mechanism for those that had fallen. And then the next category of creatures that were created were humans with free will. There are no other creatures that have been created with free will. Giraffes don't have free will. Bumblebees don't have free will. Chimpanzees don't have free will. And you might think your dog loves you, but it doesn't. I hate to break the news to you. It's called instincts. And all dogs treat you as the alpha dog, and they have certain instincts that they react. But dogs are dogs. As I said before, you could take your little dog and dress it up and have it all nice and stuff and take it to the dog show, and it might do something very disgusting. You know, it's because it's a dog. That's what they do. You're shocked. It's a dog. Dogs will act like dogs because they're pre-programmed. They're wired that way. It's called instincts. And so humans, of course, are tied to the biological world in many ways. We have these instincts as well. But see, we're not ruled by the instincts. You're ruled by you. You tell your instinct what to do. For example, your instincts might say, damn, the clocks went forward today. I'll just blow off Bible church today. But you said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to come anyway. Well, see, your instinct, your volition overruled what you really wanted to do. Myself included, because I had the same thought. Maybe I'll just call in sick today. But that's just because we're humans. But see, you have volition. So, no, it ain't going to happen, Captain. You're going to get up and you're going to do it. And that's one of the good things about habit, too. Habit, you kind of get in the mode of it. So habit can be a blessing as well, because this is what I habitually do. So once you form a habit, in other words, my habit is I'm going to pursue my number one priority in life. What would be your number one priority in life? Of course, everybody's going to say, learn Bible doctrine. Okay, I got you, buddy. Well, let's just follow you around for a week and see how much time you put into that number one priority. I guess it ain't your number one priority, because I see you doing something else that I would put up on the number one priority, but it's none of my business. See, I don't follow you around and you don't follow me around. But there is somebody that does follow you around. Satan follows you around all the time. And he's got your number. If you attended an accurate teaching Bible class once or twice, you're already on his list. And, of course, he'll take great credit when you fall off the wagon. But he can't make you fall off the wagon. Only you can make you fall off the wagon. Oh, he'll take credit for it, just like arrogant people do. Arrogant people always take credit for something. They have nothing to do with it whatsoever. And he doesn't want you to reach maturity, but he can't stop you. So he says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. How do you be holy? Raise your hand if you can be holy. I didn't see any hands go up. Yeah, how do you be holy? Well, that's easy. When you're in this bottom circle, you are holy. This is a command to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're in this bottom circle, you are absolutely perfect and holy. And that's it. This is a command to stay in fellowship. Now, when you're out, you're not holy. And when you're in, you are holy. We studied the doctrine of rebound. And there's three phases, of course. We studied already in difficult passages the conflict, the seeming conflict between 1 John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 3, where it says that if you're a believer, you cannot sin. What? And yet in 1 John chapter 1 says, if you say that I'm a believer, you don't sin, you're a liar. Well, what John's talking about, when you're in the divine dinosphere, you cannot sin. When you're here, you're insulated from the world. You're in the divine dinosphere. And when you get tempted, of course, the temptation hits here. It's not a sin to be tempted. You just say no. It bounces back. But the second you say, yes, I will, you are out. And the sin follows immediately thereafter. So you want to be holy? Well, this part's already holy, right? I mean, that's you have God's righteousness. But this is a command to be holy because he says also in all. And they add your behavior, which is not in the original. But that's what it means. In all your lifestyle. I would use the word in all your walking. Because the Bible uses that term many times, peripateo, which means your lifestyle. So what is your lifestyle? Well, I'm in a mortal body. My lifestyle is I'm going to stay here as much as I can. Five times today I might have lost my temper and just wailed into somebody on the road and gave them the finger and cussed them out. Well, I just lost it there. So I'm going to have to rebound and go back into fellowship. Or whatever sins we do them all the time. And so you become holy. The command is to be holy, for God's holy. Well, God, holy means you're perfect, the attributes of God. When you're here, you are holy because you're cleansed from all sin, remember 1 John 1:9, and all unrighteousness, all unknown sin. You're decontaminated from the world, and you are actually holy at this time. And every second you log here is rewardable. It's rewardable. But the big rewards, of course, come when you start to put Bible doctrines in your soul. Because at any given moment, we're spiritual, or the word here is carnal. Any given moment. But you could be a baby, or you could be right here on this line. In other words, this line is A, B, C, D. It's progressive. The Christian way of life is progressive. This is an absolute. You're either in or you're out. You could be in at stage A as a baby believer or an elementary school believer. Or you could be a mature believer at D and be over here. So this doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain, but it puts you into fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. So when you reach D, for example, and then you turn your back on Bible doctrine and you go all the way back down here, well, when you rebound that sin, you don't go back where you left off. You got to crawl your way back up. And that's King David. His longest time he was out of fellowship was Operation Bathsheba. He didn't just automatically go back to where he was when he did that big no-no. He didn't rebound for 1 year. Now, the key to David's success in his previous sins, he didn't let it sit around that long. You know, a day, an hour. He had one operation where it lasted maybe about 2 months. But Bathsheba was the longest one. The two-month one was when Saul was chasing him. And he pulled that thing. He went over to the enemy's city, Gath, and pretended he was insane. And spitting in his beard, all sorts of stuff, just stupid stuff. It's out of fellowship. So the absolute of Christianity, of course, in your spiritual life is here. The relative side is here. And so we're told to be absolute. We're told to move up on the relative side as quickly as you possibly can. And so in all your walking, in all your life, try to stay in fellowship and be holy for yourselves. That's what this means to do. And then verse 16, he quotes from Leviticus 11:44, verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. So this has two applications. One, to the unbeliever. How do you become holy? Well, you become a believer. And to the believer. And God has provided a way for you to be holy. And again, that way for the believer is the rebound technique. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.